How are you doing this morning? Are you doing all right? Are you praising God? Some of you may listen to the radio like I do, talk radio, and listen to Dave Ramsey. Anybody listen to Dave Ramsey? And he has Dave Ramsey is a Christian finance advisor who has a radio program. But, you know, whenever somebody gets on the radio, they don't know what to say. They're always nervous. And so whenever he says, "Hi, Brad and Eagle, what can I help you with today?" they always say the same thing. "Hi, Dave, how are you?" And he always says the same thing. What does he say? "Better than I deserve." And I love that. I love that. You know, I deserve something much worse than what I'm getting. And God has seen in His grace to make me better than I deserve. Sometimes I think I deserve better, but then I reminded that that's just my pride. And I praise God that He's given me good things. Well, last week we talked about the church. Do you remember? Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Yeah, the church is a body of believers, a community of faith that are united under the purpose of God. And Jesus said that God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world to save the world, and that anyone who believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the mission of God. And last week we looked at how God uses the church to advance His mission. And we talked about six different things. Do you remember? C-H-U-R-C-H. Tried to make it easy to remember. Did anybody practice it last week while you were driving in the car or when you were having a quiet time? What did that C stand for again? Well, it stood for Christ-centered teaching and preaching. That is a characteristic of the church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. The second thing was H, that the church is Holy Spirit gifted and empowered. The Holy Spirit characterizes the church. And we're going to talk more about that today and in the coming weeks, that one in particular, because this series is Empowered Living. The third characteristic of the church is the U, which is that the church is united in a community, united in fellowship. We saw this as they were gathering together, and that's one of the other ones. The fourth thing is R. They were relentless in generosity. This church is a generous church. As a pastor, I have an opportunity to rub shoulders and talk with other pastors and to hear their stories, and we intercede and pray for each other with the challenges that different churches face. And we are a remarkable church. In fact, through your generosity, and I meant to announce this last week, but I somehow forgot, through your generosity in giving to missions, we give nearly 10% of our church's overall income to missions. The national average is 1%. We give 10. And in the last 3 months, I challenged you that as a church leadership team, we had a vision to increase all of our mission support so that we could get all 12 of our missionaries up to $100 a month. Now, we don't want to give them more than that. And you say, well, that's not very generous. But we want to make sure that if something happens here and we hit a financial crisis, that our missionaries aren't stranded. And so we don't want to take away more than just $100 if something were to happen in a local congregation. So as a fellowship of churches, we've decided that we'd rather have 100 churches each given $100 than one church given $10,000. And so that's the way that we do missions giving. So we have this vision, and we know it's going to take some time. And some might say, well, you already give 10%. You're 10 times the national average. You know, you're okay. But we say we can do more. And so we put that out there to you, and we just said, if you give it, we'll turn it around. Well, this last month, our church board saw that more money was coming in, thank you to this generous congregation, and we have now increased our support for another one of our missionaries. We had one 3 months ago that went from 10 to 50, and now we have another missionary that was at $20 that we've increased to 50. And so I want to say thank you, church. Thank you for doing that. And one of our missionaries, Paul Austin, he was the Big Sky director for Chi Alpha Ministries, which is one of the seven windows to America over here on the east side of the building. Chi Alpha is a college campus ministry. Well, Paul Austin was the Big Sky director for Idaho, Utah, whatever. And he actually stepped down from his position and took a pastoral job at a church as an assistant pastor. And so he sent us a letter saying, I'm no longer going to need your support, which was $20 a month. And so our church board decided to shift that $20 and add 30 more because of your generosity to support our local Chi Alpha, which is Bill Seal at Boise State University. He just started that ministry 4 years ago without any official placement and has slowly been building. And last year, they were able to meet for the first time as an official group on campus. And they're starting this as their second year. And you should have heard him squeal like a little girl when I told him that you were supporting him, because he's been here. Some of you know him. You've met him. He's preached in this church before, and so you know his ministry. And so we're excited to be able to support him and also increase that giving. So thank you very much. Well, the fifth characteristic of the church is to constantly be gathering together. And this is a church that does that. I love that about our church. Many of you gather every Sunday after service and go to lunch. You invite one another over to your houses for family activities and get-togethers. It's a terrific thing that the church is gathering constantly together. And then finally, in everything the church does, she honors God. That is the H. She honors God through worship, through praise, through thanksgiving. That is the church. Well, we're going to talk about, over these next few weeks, how the Spirit works inside of the church, how he gifts us. And so we're going to take a look at Paul's teaching specifically in three different books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians, where he talks about the different gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, a really ambitious person like I am, I was like, I could do all this in 1 week. Well, that's not going to happen. And so we're going to spread it out over a couple of weeks. Today and next Sunday will be kind of a two-part thing in 1 Corinthians. And then the Gideons will be here on August 4th. And then on August 11th, Pastor Bob Foster is going to be preaching that Sunday on the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. And then later in August, I'm going to be speaking on Ephesians chapter 4, which is actually my like theme verse in life in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we're going to finish with that, and that will wrap up our series on empowered living. So does that sound good? Let's take a look this morning, though, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. So you can turn in your Bible or on your electronic device in your YouVersion to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, that word there is just siblings. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. I'm going to pause right there in my reading because this isn't really a part of the notes, but it is important to notice that for 11 chapters, Paul has been addressing the church. He's been talking to Christian believers. In chapter 3, he talks about divisions of the church. In chapter 4, he talks about the apostleship of the church. In chapter 5, he talks about what to do with immorality. In chapter 6, he talks about what to do when there's a dispute between believers. In chapter 7, he talks about marriage. In 8, he talks about how believers should consume food and what things are acceptable. And he's going through all these chapters talking to believers. And then in chapter 12, he insults them. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. How many of you like being called ignorant? Can I see a show of hands? There's none. Here he is addressing the church, and you would think that the church would kind of have an understanding of spiritual gifts. It's like what we do. It's what we're about. But he says, you need some teaching in this area. And I think it would be wise of us to be aware that even as the church, we can sometimes be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And we need some instruction. And we need to say to God, you know, teach us how to use these gifts. Teach us. Show us the way. And so Paul is kind of setting him up here, and he says, now, you know that when you were pagans, verse 2, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's going to be our theme verse this morning, so you might want to underline that one. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. And to still, can you believe there's another? And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them, who gives them? The Spirit gives them to each one just as He determines. Would you pray with me? Father, would you anoint my mouth to declare your words this morning? God, I pray that in no way would my human nature get in the way of what you want to speak to your people this morning. Instead, Lord, use me as a vessel. And God, I pray that all of us, myself included, that our ears would be open to hear the truth of the mystery of the gospel of Christ revealed through the Spirit, through Paul's words. God, anoint our eyes to see what it is we need to do and to be and to act like in our community so that we can be the messengers, the church that you've intended to shine light in our community. And Lord, I pray that our hands and our feet would be empowered to deliver that message with compassion and care and love to our community. God, we dedicate the remainder of this service to you and ask your Spirit to reveal all mysteries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first part of verse 7 says, now, to each one, and that's going to be our first point this morning, each one. A lot of people want to come to the table of the church family and just partake. There is someone who once said that 80% of the church is run by 20% of the people. Now, I'm thankful that at Eagle Life Church that isn't the case. In fact, when I first got here, and in late of last year, we were having about 60 people here on a Sunday morning, and praise God, He's brought us more people, and we have a greater influence on our community, and we thank God for that. But about the time that I'm talking about, we had about 60 people, and we had a leadership dinner with 25 people, nearly half. And if everybody who was in leadership had showed up at that dinner, we would have had more than half. We would have had 36 people. And so that means at Eagle Life Church, it ain't 20% of the people doing 80% of the stuff. We are a church of followers, people who serve God, who lead because they're following Christ and submitted to Him. And so I praise God for that. But for some of us, we need this encouragement because Scripture says, and Paul teaches by the power of the Holy Spirit, that each one has a gift. So if you're here and you're not using your gift as the Spirit enables and empowers you, then you're making the body weaker. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But there are different kinds of gifts. And so what we're going to look at within this first point, now to each one, is we're going to look at verse 4, so you might want to mark that, and verse 11. Because these two verses at the beginning and the ending of this passage sort of bookend what he means by each one. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So first of all, there are different kinds of gifts, verse 4. And the word for gifts there is the word charisma, which means a gift of grace. It's an unmerited gift, nothing you deserved. So it isn't like payroll. That's not really a gift, is it? Thank you for your work these last 2 weeks. You put in 82 hours. Here's your check. Is that a charisma? No, it's not a gift. That's a wage. Now, what is the wage of sin? Death, Romans teaches us. So our sin's wage is death. But the charisma, or the free gift, is eternal life. A gift that you didn't earn. It was nothing you did. What you did deserved death. That's your payment. Last year, I got a job at a little technology company in Eagle that now has exploded. They're one of the biggest, in what they do, they're one of the biggest companies in North America that does what they do. At the time, I was like the sixth employee, and a couple of you work there that are here in this room today. And it was a nice place to work, and they paid me what I thought was a fair wage, and I needed to work because our family needed the income. But praise God, my wife has a full-time teaching job, and so now she can do that, and I can work here part-time, and it's wonderful. But on the last day, I had to give my notice after only working there a month, and I gave them a month's notice. So I worked there 2 months. I collected 4 paychecks in the time that I worked there. And on my last day, the 2 owners said, "Can you come into my office? We want to talk to you for just a minute before you leave today." And it was at the end of the day. And so I walk into their office, and they said, "We just wanted to give you your last paycheck and tell you thank you for working here. You've been a great employee, and if there ever is a time in your life where you need another job, come back and we'll find a spot for you." I thought, well, that's really generous. You didn't have to say that. I only worked here 2 months. How much could I really have done? But then they did something astonishing. He reached in his back pocket and pulled out another envelope, and he said, "And here's another check. We want to give you a leaving bonus." And it was more than my last paycheck. That's charisma. Nothing I deserved. Just, "We like you and want to give you this gift." That's a free gift. Verse 11 says that he distributes the charisma to each one. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, "I don't know what my gift is," the Spirit is giving you one. It may just be time for you to, our theme this year is embrace your place, discover, develop, and deploy your gifts. So it may be time for you to discover it, to start experimenting with your spiritual gifts and see where the Holy Spirit uses you. Now, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy, but I've tried. It didn't end well. I tend more towards the prophetic side, maybe a little more harsh or a little more cut and dry, black and white. But you know, it wasn't until I began to try to use the gift of mercy that I realized God doesn't really use me in that gift. Now, there's been times in my life where my wife has stood there with her eyes like this and her jaw, thinking, and she said to me later, "Where did that patience and mercy come from? Because that isn't you." Amen? Well, and I could only say, it was the grace of God. It was the charisma, the gift of God for that moment. My mind didn't even go there. God just said, "It's okay. Be merciful." And in that moment, it was like, God used me in the gift. But not because it was something I earned or did, you see. But it was because His Spirit gives to each one. It is His gift. Now, in verse 5, Paul says there are different kinds of service. Now, the word service is different than gift. It is diakona. I need to take that Greek class, Pastor John. Diakonia, that's what it is. And that means a service or a ministry, a labor, a activity. There are different kinds of charisma, but in verse 5, he says there are also different kinds of service. Different kinds of ministry. And in verse 11, he says that the Spirit gives those as He determines. So this might be offices or titles. So there are some who have the title of pastor, and some who have the service of women's ministry director, or some who have the service of chaplain or missionary, you see? There are different kinds of service, and those are given just as the Spirit determines to each one, but all different. And then in verse 6, Paul says there are different kinds of working. Now, when we read that, maybe you're like me. I try to be a good writer, and in good writing, you don't just use the same word over and over, which I have a tendency to do. And my mom taught me, who is also a good writer, that you need to come up with substitute words so that you aren't just saying the same word over and over. Like, imagine if you were reading verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so if you're reading that, you might go, Paul just used 3 different words so that he didn't have to say gifts over and over. But if you read Paul very long, you figure out he's not like that. If he means gifts, he'll say gifts. And he might say the word gifts 6 times in one sentence that lasts 10 verses. Because Paul likes to write run-on sentences, if you read much of Paul. They just go on and on and on. Let me just read one sentence and you're reading for 4 minutes. Well, Paul just doesn't follow our English rules. He's using these 3 words intentionally. He's saying there are different kinds of gifts, there are also different kinds of ministry, but there are also different kinds of workings that he gives to each one. And the word for working is energema, and that means energy or activity or deed. It's the effect, the energy that comes out of the gift and the service. It's what happens because of it. And so the gift and the service, so the gift that comes from God and then the service that we find ourselves in, the ministry, the activity, the title, the job description. With God's gift, our job description, there are different kinds of ways that works out in the community of faith. And so if I, as pastor with the gifts God's given me and the men's ministry director, that will work itself out in one way. But if Alex Hazeltine, who's right back here at the table in the back, who is leading our men's ministry, if Bugman, we like to call Alex Bugman because he sprays and insecticides and kills bugs, saves our trees. And our trees look really nice, Alex. Thanks for spraying them. So Alex is our men's ministry director. With the gifts God's given him and the title or the service of men's ministry, there's a different working out when he does it than when I do it. Do you see that? And so suddenly, exponentially, the gifts, the service, and the workings become this huge number of things that just a few people can do because of the way that their gifts, their service, and the working out of the Spirit makes those things happen. And so the Spirit gives to each one as the Spirit determines. Well, I wanted to illustrate this for you this morning. And for those of you who are here November 2 years ago, when I first met you, I preached on that Sunday morning using a potato head. Who was here? Do you remember our potato head? Well, I'm going to resurrect the potato head. Well, I asked my daughter, Kayla, yesterday. I said, Daddy needs to use one of your potato heads for my preaching tomorrow. Can you go make me a potato head for me to show the people? And she brought back Mrs. Potato Head. Her name is Lula. She said, this is Lula. And when she first brought it out, there was an ear missing. She was like this. And I looked at her and I said, oh, Kayla, she's missing one of her ears. Could you go find another ear? And she goes, yeah, I couldn't find one. And I thought, well, that happens in the church, doesn't it? Jim, we need another usher to stand at the door and greet people when they come in. Well, I couldn't find one. Sometimes it happens. And I said, well, go hunt around. Go dig through the drawers. Maybe it's not in the potato head drawer. Maybe somebody put it somewhere else. And she came back with this ear. And so the first thing I noticed was that there was a missing ear. Well, now I've got the completed potato head. And I looked at Lula. And I noticed that the ears don't match. And the hands are different. And I said to Kayla, do you think that you could find Daddy a matching set of ears and a matching set of hands? And she goes, no, that doesn't matter. She just needs 2 hands. The wisdom from a 4-year-old. And I thought, boy, that happens in the church, doesn't it? But I don't look like the other hand. God could never use me. That hand over there is much bigger and stronger. And this hand goes, oh, I'm not like that other hand. Look how long and how far he could reach. I'm just a short little fat hand. God could never use me. But you know what? The church needs fat hands and skinny hands. Fat hands that can play piano and skinny hands that can play guitar. Okay, that was funny. To me. Only to me. And then I look over and my 2-year-old has these on. The big grin. You know Araya's grin. And I said, thank you, Kayla, for Lula. I'm going to use her tomorrow. And Araya goes, she needs these. And she puts out the glasses and I put those on and I go, isn't that just like the church? Sometimes our eyes are weak. And one of us can't step up and deliver through our gifts and the service and the working out that God has called us to do. And we need a hand to come along and like help us out and bring some glasses. Now I can see. And we're going to look at the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit. Now, do you mind if I take the word body and substitute potato head this morning? Will you persecute me for adding to Scripture if I do that? Nobody's raising their hand, so I'll feel the liberty to do it. The potato head is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one potato head. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one potato head. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the potato head is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the potato head. I forgot to substitute the word. If the whole potato head were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the potato head, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one potato head. There are many parts to the church family. And some of you say, man, I just cannot cook like Angela Smith. You can't. It's true. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have something for you. And that doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. That doesn't mean that you can't serve, that God can't use you in amazing ways. I heard a story once from an intern. One time I worked at Northwest University, and part of my privilege was to work with the ministry students there, and at the church where my wife and I were on staff, we had over 6 years, 15 ministry interns that worked with us at the church in children's ministry, youth ministry, and pastoral ministry. It was a fun time. And I was overhearing a conversation between two interns. One of them was not at our church. And he was telling this story of how when he first showed up at his church for his ministry internship, the pastor gave him his first job. Are you ready? He said, I want you to come to Sunday night service, and we don't leave the hymn books in the racks of the pews anymore because they were kind of getting destroyed and stuff at the service where we don't use them on Sunday morning. But on Sunday nights, we use the hymn books. And so on Sunday night, I want you to stand at the door at the back of the auditorium, and when everybody comes in for Sunday night worship, I want you to hand them a hymn book. And this intern, in all of his wisdom, said, I was furious. God had gifted me with amazing abilities to teach and to speak to people, and He's giving me the job of giving the hymn books out. A table could do that job. Right? Stick a table at the door with the hymn books. He said, so I went back there to do my first job with bitterness in my heart. He said, I stood there at the door for the first couple of people. Why am I doing this? I should be leading this service. Why are they even singing hymns anyway? You know, that's what a young person might think. I don't know if he said that. I'm adding to the story, and I shouldn't do that. So he's doing this with kind of bitterness in his heart. And he said it was like the Spirit spoke to him a gifting that He had given him years before, and He said, didn't I make you a man of prayer? And so as He handed out the next hymn book, as the Spirit was speaking to him, he went, I need to pray for the person I'm handing this book to. And he said, boy, did it change my experience in that moment. Because now I realized I wasn't handing out hymn books. I was praying and interceding for the people that were coming into that service, that God would touch their lives. And he said, now, a year later, I get to lead the music at that service. But I have a totally different perspective because I prayed for each one of those people for the first 3 months that I was doing my internship. Because I handed them a hymn book every week. There are different kinds of gifts and different kinds of service, but the Spirit works it out to build up His body. However disjointed and unmatching she may be, God builds the body. And what does He build the body for? This is our second point in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I'm going to take them out of order. So, now to each one is given for the common good the manifestation of the Spirit. So do you mind if I just flip the order of that sentence? We're going to take the manifestation of the Spirit as our last point. So we're going to jump to the common good. So the first thing is that He gives the gifts to each one. Each one of us is a part of the body. The second is that it is for the common good. So let's keep reading in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should not be any division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we have all of these various parts. Now, what are some of the parts that we treat with special honor? My family was fortunate enough yesterday to receive a gift of hair care products from Regis, what is it called? Salon? Yeah, salon. That's what those. I thought it said saloon when I saw the box, but I quickly learned it wasn't that stuff in the box. It was the other stuff in the box. It was the salon stuff. And so we got this box of hair care products. Now here's an interesting thing. I started pulling them out of the box. Hair straightener gel. Oh, okay. So somebody wants their hair straight. Cool. Next box. Curling whip. Straight curl. Okay. Dry, for dry hair. All right. For greasy hair. Okay. And I was pulling these things out and I thought to myself, can't we just be happy with the hair God gave us? I've got curly hair, but I need it straight, so I'm going to go buy a straightening product. I've got straight hair, but I want curly, so I'm going to buy curling whip. I thought, this is ridiculous. What are we doing? But we treat the presentable parts with special honor, don't we? There was one time when I was the associate campus pastor at Northwest University. A friend of mine was one of the finance teachers there, John Moen. He ran a big ski school up in Washington and is a wealthy individual and knows about how to start and run a business. He's done it several times in his life. In fact, this guy is such a creative businessman. Check this out. The car dealership in Bellevue gives him two free cars every year. One for summer driving and one for winter driving. The first time he got a free car, he walked into the salesman and the salesman said, how can I help you today? And he said, I'd like to leave with a free car. The salesman laughed. And then by the end of the conversation, he drove off the lot with a brand new Subaru Outback. So that's the kind of businessman that John Moen is. Well, he asked me, I was a young married man. I'd only been married about 6 or 8 months. And he said, I would like you to come to my class and just give a 20-minute talk about the starting a family. Starting married life. What are some of the things that you had to spend money on that you didn't know you were going to have? Like, you know, there's things that a single person just can't even imagine going into life, what they're actually going to be doing. So could you just talk us through some of your personal finance and like things you encountered that maybe you weren't expecting or things that you thought would happen that didn't happen? And so one of the first things that came to mind, and I'm sorry to pick on my wife, is how much it costs to like keep up all of that stuff. One bottle of shampoo was all I needed. And it was called two-in-one, shampoo and conditioner, one bottle. And you only need, it says on the package, a dime size. and then rub into lather and apply. Repeat, if necessary. And it was never necessary. So one bottle, 1 year. 99 cents at Walgreens. Then we moved in together. And that little 16-ounce bottle that I have is now 42 ounces. $12. Wow, that stuff must be really good. You must only have to use a pea size of that stuff. But there wasn't just one bottle. Conditioner! 42 ounces. And then I watch her apply it. And it wasn't a dime size, it was a handful. And then the conditioner, it must be necessary. She did it twice. So now we don't just need two bottles, but we need three because she goes through the conditioner twice as fast as the shampoo. And I said, I had no idea that it would cost me $30 a month for shampoo and conditioner. It used to cost me 99 cents a year for shampoo and conditioner. But we have our presentable parts that we want to be beautiful and we want the world to see them and love them. And we adorn our fingers with jewelry and our wrists with watches and our necks with necklaces. And we want them to be beautiful. But have you ever seen a sculpture in the Boise Art Museum of an intestine? Nope. Anybody buy some intestinal conditioner recently? In fact, if the vitamins that help us keep our intestines working properly cost more than $3.99 a bottle, we're like, I ain't buying it. It's not worth it. But we'll spend $40 on our hair. But guess what happens if you lose your hair? Or some of it gets cut off. You're fine. Not sick. Nothing hurts. But what happens if that intestine gets smashed? It'll be a week in the intensive care unit. Right? It's interesting. The things we treat with special honor and try to make so presentable are the things we don't really need to survive. In fact, our family has a saying, if you smash a finger or somebody steps on your toe or something, it's like, it's okay, I've got 9 more. Right? It's all right. Somebody stomps on your foot, oh, that hurts, but it's okay, I got another one. And you stand on the other foot. But you don't have another heart, just one. And if that thing gets sick, fingers aren't going to be doing much, are they? And you know, it's the same in the body of Christ. There are people like me who stand up here and we're like the presentable part. You know, we get the stage and maybe we lead music or we preach or whatever, but the really important parts of the body of Christ are the ones that people don't see. They're the ones that are the children's workers that are up there right now. Or Diane, who's sitting down here, who for the first year I was here, never got to be in a service because she was with the kids week after week after week serving. Like the Hazeltines and the Gorsets who serve in the nursery. When Jesus said, bring the children to me. And they sit in the nursery with these little babies and take care of them and make them feel safe and want to be in the house of the Lord. Like Jim Prindell, who shows up at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings to unlock the doors, to turn on the lights, to make sure the heat and the air conditioning are good, to make your coffee. And to bring some of you, he brings tea to you, doesn't he? He knows what you like and he gets it ready and fills the cup and brings it to you when you show up. Those are the people you could do without a pastor. In fact, this church did. But it's the body of Christ that has to work together. Now, do we need fingers? Sure. We do. Do we need intestines? Absolutely. But when one part suffers, the other parts suffer with him. Now, chapter 13 is a very famous chapter. Most of our young girls and boys in our discipleship ministries and rangers and in girls' ministries, they have to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just want to read a part of this to you because it's the very next chapter where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And next week we're going to talk about chapter 14 where he continues his instructions on spiritual gifts. But in the middle of this section on how the body of Christ, the potato head of Christ, works together, he gives this manifesto, this declaration about what love is. And we cannot talk about the body of Christ and the spiritual gifts without acknowledging what love is. If we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And there's more there. You can read that on your own. Now to each one, for the common good, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What is the common good? That we love one another. Now when I was in junior high or high school, somebody who was preaching, and I can't remember who it was, if it was at our church or someplace else, but he said, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, take the word love out and put in your name. And try to read it the same. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 4. Brad is patient. Brad is kind. Brad does not envy. Brad does... Oh boy. I can't say it. It's not true of me, but it should be. And so I aspire to be like that. And if each one is given for the common good, the manifestations of the Spirit, then each one of us is responsible to behave in love. And so we could say the church is patient. The church is kind. The church does not envy. She does not boast. We are not proud. We are not angered. And you see, this description of love should be the description of us as a family, as a community of faith. This is who we should be within the context of our spiritual gifts. Now remember, Paul started this with, I do not want you to be ignorant. And this whole book of 1 Corinthians, if you study it in context, Paul is correcting things that the Corinthians were doing wrong in their gatherings. Can you believe that a church gets it wrong sometimes? We do. And we need instruction, and God teaches us. And so that's what Paul is doing here. And he's saying, something's gotten off in the way that you use your spiritual gifts. And instead of helping each other in love, which my hand doesn't beat my body. And when my body is hurt, my hand comes to the rescue. Ow, 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 oh, and it supports and it helps. Isn't that what you do? And Paul is saying, that's what you should be doing, church, for each other. When one of you is injured, the other should come and hold them and rescue them and surround them. And then some of you may be saying, well, I have the gift of prophecy and you only have the gift of faith. My prophecy is loud and people listen to me, the mouth might say, to the ears. You only have the gift of hearing, but I can declare, you're bad, I'm good. And this must have been happening in the church. And so Paul is saying, you've got it wrong. These gifts work together in love. And you're patient and you're kind and you don't keep records of wrong. And as prophets, we're thankful. Because sometimes as prophets, we're harsh. We can come across maybe mean. And those with the gift of mercy, we're thankful when you don't hold that against us. And when you don't keep record of that wrong that comes from a prophet. But it also is not self-seeking. Love protects and trusts and hopes. And we have to keep that in mind. And Pastor Bob's going to talk about that more in a couple of weeks. Well, I just want to finish this morning with the last part. to each one. He gives the charisma, the service, and the workings. To each one, for the common good, for the love and the edification and the strength of the whole body, He gives these gifts, which are the manifestation of the Spirit. And then in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists them out. And there's 9 of them, and this morning I'm just going to highlight 5. And then next week, we're going to finish with the last 4, which are prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we're going to talk about those with chapter 14, because chapter 14 goes into some more detail. Okay, so are you with me on that? So this morning I'm just going to quickly go through. These definitions are sort of inspired from Dr. George Wood's book, Living in the Spirit, Drawing Us to God and Sending Us to the World. And I pulled together some other resources like the Shape book, Discovering Your Kingdom Potential in Christ, that we did as a class last year. But the first gift, the first manifestation of the Spirit that is meant for each one and the common good, right? So that's what we're talking about. And manifestation, you know what that word means? Manifestation means the demonstration or the visible outworking, what you see. So these gifts are things that you see in each one or in different people in a variety of ways. Okay, the first one is the word of wisdom. This is probably best illustrated in Acts when the writer says, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to do such and such. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, of course, is a character trait. How many of you know a wise person? They're just wise. They're cautious. They, you know, may make really good decisions. They're wise. Now, you can be wise and not have the spiritual gift of wisdom or a word of wisdom. All of us should be wise, but the spiritual gift of wisdom is a specific gift given to an individual at a specific time that will be used by the Spirit in service and in working to help the church, to encourage the body of believers. So a word of wisdom might be best illustrated in Acts chapter 15. The church had just witnessed Gentiles receiving the Spirit of God. And they're like, what do we do with this? Because we thought that Christianity was the fulfillment of the messianic promise of Judaism. So what does it mean that people outside of the Jewish religion can accept and receive Christ and the Spirit of God? What do we do? And so the church was in crisis. They didn't know what to do. Do we welcome these heathens into our church family? Because they're not Jewish. What do we do? God gave James a word of wisdom. And James, who would later, or even at the time, was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, the first pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. James stands up in the assembly and he says, a word of wisdom. This is what we should do. We should write a letter and send it with some teachers to go to these non-Jewish believers and to instruct them in the traditions of Judaism, but tell them that the only things they have to do is that they have to abstain from eating meat offered to idols, and there was one other thing that they had to do. What's that? Yeah, not drinking the blood. But they didn't have to be circumcised. And so let them know that, and I'm sure that they were grateful to learn that they didn't have to do that. And so James, by the Spirit of God, had this word of wisdom. And you know what? Everybody went, okay, that's what we should do. That seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit, so let's do that. And how many of you here are Jewish? Raise your hand. You're Jewish? Or have some Jewish family? Okay. But the rest of us, nobody raised our hands. If that had gone differently in Acts chapter 15, we may have never learned of Christ. That word of wisdom that was given to James for edifying and building up the church came at just the right time. The body needs the word of wisdom when it comes to decision making in crisis. God hasn't asked you to do everything, but He's gifted you to do something. And in that moment, James did something, and the Spirit gave him a word of wisdom. The second one is a word of knowledge, and I'm going to try and go through these a little bit quicker. This is illustrated for me when last year we were having a Bible study in the fireside room, and at the end of the time we started to pray, and one of the ladies, while we were praying, God gave her the vision of somebody's eye. And she said, I was looking not at the front of the eye, which is where you normally would see an eye, but I was looking at the back of an eye. And when we were done praying, she said, I don't know what that means, but I think it must mean that somebody has a problem in the back of their eye. And there was somebody else sitting in the circle who said, I haven't told anybody about that. But ever since I had some disease that she had had, and I can't think of the name of it right now. Shingles, yeah. Ever since I had shingles, I've had this pain in the back of my eye. And I was going to the eye doctor later this week, and it was Super Bowl weekend. And she said, on Friday, I'm going to the eye doctor to have him look at this pain in my arm. I didn't even tell my husband that that's why I was going to the eye doctor. So we prayed for her. And when we were done, she said, it doesn't hurt right now. And on Super Bowl Sunday, after she had the appointment with the eye doctor on Friday, I asked her, how's your eye doing? And she said, it hasn't hurt since we prayed for it Wednesday. And several months later, you know, 4 or 5 months later, I asked her again, and she said, still doesn't hurt. And a year later, I asked her, and it was healed. God brought healing through a word of knowledge. Now, knowledge is something we all have, right? Some of us might not have as much as others, and we might feel ashamed of that or whatever. You know, most of you out there are much more educated than me. But knowledge is an intellectual trait, but it's also a God-given trait for a specific moment in time as the Spirit gives a word of knowledge. Typically, a word of knowledge is something you wouldn't know otherwise. Like, somebody has a pain in the back of their eye? That's a word of knowledge. Now, the church needs this kind of gift when there are unconfessed sins that need to be brought to the surface, where somebody's hiding something, or when somebody is trying to bring harm to the body of Christ, or when God is going to heal somebody. That is when the words of knowledge are used. It could be a word of knowledge about somebody's motivation, about an illness, an activity, something that you didn't know about before, and it's like, I know something that no one ever told me. And if you experience that, then at that time, God has given you a gift. Now, He hasn't gifted you to do everything, but He has gifted you to do something. The third gift is faith. Now, faith is a characteristic that all of us should have, of course. But the faith gift is for edifying and encouraging the church. It's a God-given measure of faith during a specific time or in a special circumstance when an extraordinarily powerful amount of belief is needed to see God do something. You think about the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 where he comes to Jesus and he says, will you come to my house because I have a sick servant? And Jesus' followers and Jesus say, he can't come. It's too far a journey and we need to do this or that. And the centurion says, if you just say the words, my servant will be healed. It's faith. Faith for a specific time. Not just general faith as in, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus, I believe that you're going to do this. If you just say it, it'll happen. And Jesus said to this centurion, this non-Jew, no greater faith have I seen in Israel than in this man. And he said, it is as you have said it would be. And the centurion went back and the servant was healed. Think about Noah's faith. That's a lot amount of faith. God said he was going to flood the earth, but there's no rain. But it took an extraordinary amount of faith to say he's going to do what he said he would do. Think about Paul, chained up in prison. And what did he say about his chains? My chains will advance the gospel. That takes a lot of faith. I don't know if I'd have the faith sitting in chains in a prison somewhere because of me declaring Jesus and be able to say, God will use this for his purposes. I'd probably want out. But Paul, instead, if you remember the story, he said, I need to stay in chains and go to Rome because in Rome, if I'm in chains in Rome, it will take the gospel to the whole world. And it turns out he was right. And that took an extreme amount of faith. This could be exemplified when a missionary enters an unreached people group and serves for decades before even seeing one convert. But they have the faith that if I just stay here and I keep declaring the message, someone will believe. Wayne Tesh was a staff pastor at a church in California in 1985. And in that time, their weekly budget was $5,000. And Wayne Tesh got a vision from God to start a church camp, a summer camp, for abused and neglected children. And he presented this vision to the church board and to the pastor, and they said, Wayne, it's going to cost us more than $5,000, which is a whole week's budget. How are we going to get the money to do this? I'm not sure we can do it. But they raised the money and they had the first Royal Family Kids Camp in 1985 for abused and neglected children. And today, there are Royal Family Kids Camps in 160 places in the world. Australia, in Asian continent, countries, in America, Canada, South America, all over the globe are Royal Family Kids Camps. And these camps are specifically targeted at foster and orphaned children. And they bring them to a religious camp experience and do it for free so that these kids can encounter God and just have the greatest summer of their life. And today, there are hundreds of stories of adults who say the turning point in their life was when they attended a week at Royal Family Kids Camp. Can you imagine the faith that it took to see that vision and say, we can do something about it? God hasn't asked you to do everything, but He's gifted you to do something. The fourth gift is healing. Healing is a learned skill practiced by doctors, right? Some of you have experienced healing from a doctor, from medicine. But healing is also a God-given ability to pray for, believe for, and see people healed. It could come through prayer. It can come through anointing with oil. And it can also come from an authoritative declaration, be healed, and the person's healed. Not that you actually healed them, but God's Spirit in you gave the gift for the service, and it worked out that the person was healed. You can think of this over and over. I mean, God used the healing of the cripple in Acts chapter 3 that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus healed blind men, lepers, crippled, and they revealed God as Son. The church needs the gift of healing to help advance the gospel, to reveal the gospel, the good news of God, to people who don't believe. In my early childhood, I saw a miracle. I was on a missions trip to Mexico, and one of the guys, I've told this story before, I know here, but, you know, you gotta tell your stories. One of the guys on our missions trip twisted his ankle playing volleyball, and it was so swollen that he couldn't even tie his shoe. And the swelling had gone down enough that he could barely just get the tips of his shoelaces tied, and his shoe was like all open, you know what I'm talking about? It was like expanded from the swelling, and he had been to the doctor and they gave him crutches. It wasn't broken, but it would take him some time to heal. And we were praying with him, and I was the youngest in the group, and I was looking down at the floor while everybody was crowded around praying, and I watched with my own eyes his shoelaces grow as the shoe closed up and they were praying for him. And when they were done praying, he goes, I'm healed. And he ran up and down the center aisle in that little Mexican church. And I witnessed that at a formative time in my life when I was a junior higher. And if I hadn't seen that miracle, I don't know. Maybe that was the thing that pushed me to say, I'm going to follow God the rest of my life. That was definitely one of the things he used. But God uses miracles or healings specifically at specific times in people's and in community life to advance the gospel. God hasn't asked you to do everything, but He's gifted you to do something. The fifth and final one is miracles. Miracles are supernatural occurrences that are not a natural characteristic of human ability. You can't make a miracle happen. Now, some might say that hockey game, the miracle on ice, was a human miracle, which I suppose it was. But that's not the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about the God-given ability to perform a miraculous event in an impossible situation. Like we think of Elijah on Mount Carmel when fire came from heaven and burned up this wet altar. We think about Moses who performed the miracle of parting the sea so that the people could advance on dry ground. It can be physical, it can be financial, it can be through some other provision or natural phenomenon. In our life, there was a time when our first van that we owned, our first minivan, needed brakes. And it was going to cost us $500. We didn't have the money, but we knew that the brakes needed repaired or we were going to get in a wreck because they were down to the grinding stage. And so I said, fix them. I don't know where the money's coming from, but fix them. And then I left the shop, called my wife, and said, I just told them to fix it. I don't know where we're going to get the $500. And she started to cry. And she said, when I walked into my office this morning, there was a blank envelope with my name, just my name written on the front of it, sitting in my office chair. It's $500. Just what we needed. This last week, we needed brakes. We're leaving for Seattle next week to take our daughter to her annual heart appointment at Children's Hospital in Seattle. and our van needs brakes again. And last week, through someone in this congregation who I think would probably want to remain anonymous, walked to my house last Sunday night, knocked on the door, and handed us brakes. And then came Monday morning and helped us put them on our van. So I can say twice in my life, God has given me miraculous brakes. The body needs this gift to show that He's caring for us, that He loves us, that He's looking out for us, that He's protecting us. If this gift is not being used, then the body is weaker for it. God hasn't asked you to do everything, but He has gifted you to do something. Now, Jesus, in closing, is the perfect example of all of these gifts. And we'll look at that again next week when we look at the last four. But Jesus was used in the gift of wisdom when the woman was caught in adultery, and He said to the crowd, "Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone." That's a word of wisdom. And it saved the woman's life. Jesus was used in a word of knowledge with the woman at the well. He asked her to go get her husband, and she said, "I cannot go get him." And He said, "That's right. The man you're living with isn't your husband, but you have had five husbands." And she said back to Him, "What you say is true." That was a word of knowledge. Jesus was used in the gift of faith because He submitted Himself to being killed with the faith that if you tear down this temple, God will raise it again in 3 days. That was Jesus' faith. Jesus, of course, was used in healings. In fact, it wasn't even so much that a dead person couldn't be raised. And Jesus raised a dead person. That's how He embodied the gift of healing. And then, of course, through the casting out of demons, walking on water, calming the storm, feeding 5,000 people, Jesus was used in the gift of miracles. You aren't Jesus. I'm not Jesus. God has not asked you to do everything, but He has asked you to do something, to be a part of the potato head of Christ. Would you stand with me? I want to close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You have knitted us together as a community of faith, as a body of believers that encourage and equip and help each other. Lord, I do believe, and I guess maybe this is possibly the gift of faith being used, but Lord, this congregation, our church family, we need to see a manifestation of Your gifts, of Your Spirit, for the common good. And Lord, I don't know if there are any in this room that have been reluctant to use the gift as You have prompted them in their spirit or as You have led them. But Lord, I'm believing that during this year, we will see each one being used by the Spirit for the common good. And Lord, I pray that even as these thoughts, as these ideas marinate in our minds over these next couple weeks, as we talk about all the different gifts of the Spirit, that You will confirm in our hearts as we develop them and as we discover these gifts, that You will confirm in our hearts that we can trust Your Spirit to be led by You as You work it out through service and through workings in our church family and in our community so that You can advance the gospel in Eagle and across the Treasure Valley. We're believing for miracles, for faith, for healing, for words of wisdom and words of knowledge, that You would bring it about in our church family by the power of the Spirit that's available to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.